All right, so July 22nd, and here we are. This, I don't know whether this is the last one or not on this. It's not the last one on this topic, but it's the last one, I think, on our review. We've been reviewing since the beginning of the year, right? Going over the things that God has led us to. And ultimately, the ultimate goal that we started off with, that God gave us, who can remember what that was? It's not been found in the individual teachings. Those individual teachings have been to accumulate towards that goal. But there's a. I had gone to the Lord about something in November last year, and He was answering that through the series of teachings that He wound up giving me. You may remember what that was about. Well, relationships in there, yeah, no question. Anybody remember?
Not using our liberties.
Not using our liberties as an excuse for looseness, really. It doesn't even have to be blatant sin. It just be looseness. Just not. You know, like Paul told the Galatians church, you know, he was trying to get them out of legalism, out of trying to go back underneath the law. But in the middle of his statements of telling them, you know, guys, you know, you didn't find freedom in relationship with Jesus Christ through trying to buckle down under the laws of the rules of the law. You found it through faith in Christ, right? Through relying upon His finished work. And so he's trying to set them free all the way through the book, trying to make sure that they don't get down back under, and the word under is used a lot. Under the law. The law is still very relevant to us today. Amen. God did not do away with the law. In order to do that, He'd have to do away with His character upon which the law is built. Amen. The law reflects the very character and likeness and the nature of God. Didn't do away with that. He did away with the curse of the law, which is Mark trying to live what it said in Mark's own power. Right? There's a curse associated with that, and it's called being independent from my vine. That's the curse. Right? Paul said that he had obtained our righteousness from the law. Righteousness concerning the law, he said he was blameless. Paul's own words, amen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written in the canon of Scripture. He said, I had a righteousness that was from the law. It was valid. I was a card-carrying member of righteousness by the law. He said, I tell you, I lost it. I gave it up willingly and counted it as garbage that I might gain Christ. Because right standing is not what it's about, amen. What do we find out righteous? What do we find out it's really about?
Life.
Thank you. Amen. It's not about righteousness. It's not about righteousness. I can tell we need a refresher course on that one. Go back to Galatians real quick and just read it. Now, Sunday school was more up to date because we just actually went through that a little bit this morning. Not focusing as much just really on that one passage. But in Galatians, the third chapter, he tells us, starting verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression. Till the seed, Jesus, right? The seed, that's the seed, right? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one alone only, but God is one. Is the law therefore against God's promises? Well, certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, then right standing would have come by the law. Right standing was never God's goal, right? Life was always God's goal, right? Righteousness is the means to the end, but that's all it is. And Paul was able to get righteousness, but he didn't get life as a result of it. Because he had all the right actions, but he did it by independence from God, not reliance upon Him. Amen? And he said, it was empty to me. It was worthless. Amen? And you can, by the Old Testament, you realize that in the Old Testament, you could have righteousness without justification. They're two different ideas. The Bible makes it very clear that Paul had obtained a righteousness from the law. But Paul, out of his own mouth, said, it's very evident that no flesh shall be justified by the law. It's not the same thing. Righteousness and justification are two separate ideas. They sound similar to you and I, but they're not the same thing. All right? And so Paul, he'd obtained righteousness, but he was utterly alone. He was producing fruit out of union with a vine, which meant it was dead fruit. Right? It was just plastic polished fruit. Looked good, but it was empty. It had no life in it because it had no union with God. Amen? And so he said, I counted all that rubbish that I might gain Christ to be found in Him, not having, what does he say the next words? My own righteousness, which is by the law. Sure, he obtained righteousness by the law. I doubt there were very few that did, There's another two people that were blameless in regard to righteousness by the law is brought up in the New Testament, and I told you that a couple weeks ago, and that was Zachariah, is that his name? Elizabeth and Zachariah, John the Baptist's parents. They were blameless concerning righteousness of the law. The Bible says so. I think it's in the book of Matthew. They were blameless. It means that if they were stood on trial, they would be found without blame in regard to the law. That ain't bad track record. I'm born again and I don't have that track record, you know what I mean? And these guys under the law kept it blameless. And yet, you know what? They're like, you know what? It's empty. Because righteousness isn't the goal. Life is. Amen? So Paul's writing to these people that are wanting to go back under the law, and he says, hey, guys, come on. You know, you're not going to find life there. You're going to find it in union with your vine by reliance upon Jesus Christ. But let me warn you, as soon as you start plugging into Christ instead of the law, you're going to feel free. And that freedom is going to probably feed your flesh and entice it to start living a little loose because you feel free now, right? And so he was warning them, don't go there. Your freedom wasn't given to you so that you can be free to live in the flesh. It's given to you so you can be free to live for God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So that's what we started off with. And that's when we started talking, of course, about the three divisions, our faith, hope, and love. Amen? So we've been talking about those three things, doing review. Now we're on love. We ended last time. I'm not exactly sure where we ended, but we're just going to start at the very top of the third one, which was free to love, if you got your sheet in front of you, okay? Free to love. But let's go ahead and start with our two main verses that we have had when we were going through love that God gave us. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Thank you, God, for this verse. Oh. I tell you what, when you go to it doesn't matter where you go. I'm finding the exact same thing true in my life that David found in his. You know what? Where could I flee from your presence? You know, if I were to take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, behold, I find out that you got there before me and you were traveling with me the whole time I was heading there. If I were to make my very bed in hell itself, you'd be there. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just like, you know, so he's like, you know, where could I go from your presence? Well, you know, the answer is nowhere, you know, right? And grateful, amen? I'm grateful that I can go nowhere from his presence. But I thought for sure you could avoid the loving kindness of God in the Old Testament, surely, because, you know, that was a bunch of rules. It was not devoid of relationship. It was ripe with relationship in the Old Testament. And it gave promise of our day. And Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, is just one of the little golden nuggets that shine out like the sun in the Old Testament. And he told us, he promised Israel in that day, he said, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your hearts and all your souls that you might live. God told us in the Old Testament that the goal was not righteousness, it was life. Amen? And remember, I love the Message translation. Says in this particular case, says, I'm going to cut away the thick callous away from your hearts and the hearts of your children, freeing your hearts to love the Lord your God. I like that. Free to love. Because remember, I didn't even know that verse was there when God gave me the whole theme of freedom from freedom to. Didn't know that verse was even there. You know? God has this whole thing on rails, you see? And so we are freed to love, right? And I even had that little subtitle for the section on love before I ever found this verse too. And this verse tells me, free to love. Doesn't it? He says he's going to cut away that thick callous off of your heart, freeing you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul that you might live, really live. Amen? Oh my God, you're just so good. You're just so good. Go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians, our other verse that we use when we're going through the love of God. That's the reason why I picked the songs I did today. I know that this is the third week we played Relentless, and so I will not be relentless in continuing to play that every single week, but it was important that I think it's important that the music that we're using that leads into praise and worship have the concepts we're about to cover. What praise and worship does is it begins to whittle away your resistances so that you're finally open to begin to hear what God has to say, amen? Put yourself in a place where God really is where he belongs 24-7, and that's on the throne in the worship of your heart, and you adore him with all your heart, and they're finally ready to go in there. Amen. And so that's why we picked the songs that I did, and they were about the love of God, and so that's very, very important. Now, Second Corinthians, isn't it? Yeah, Second Corinthians chapter three, verse
Thessalonians.
What did I say? Corinthians. I'm sorry. Second Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5. Now may the Lord, who would that be? Who is that?
Jesus.
The commander of our salvation, the author and the developer of all of our trust in him. Amen? May the Lord himself direct your hearts into the love of God. I love that. I mean, that doesn't just give you a warm wow, then you're just not paying attention, you know? You're just not paying attention. You're not awake. Stand up. Do a couple of exercises. Sit back down. Because if that's not hitting you, it needs to. You know? God, Jesus Christ himself, the Lord of the church, the guy who made the very grass that we walk on, who himself became a human being and knew the wonder of creation, though he himself had created it. If that isn't a conundrum and a paradox, I don't know what is. Right? He felt the wonder of the stars. He didn't remember making them. You know, he was a human at that time. Amen? The Bible says, before the child knew right from wrong. That means he had to learn just like you. Right? He felt the wonder of creation, and he found God in the very creation that he authored. Way back. That's just the coolest thing in the world. I mean, in a kind of a weird kind of sense, Jesus kind of was his own salvation, you know? Because he found his Father through the things he created way back when. I could explore that because that's a lot of fun, but we don't have time for that. So anyway, but Jesus himself, the one that has the ability and the only right to direct your life, where he's going to take you if you let him, is right into the love of God. He's not going to take you to condemnation. He's not going to take you to a physical mirror and point out all the things that are wrong about you, though there are a copious amount of it, right? He's not doing that, because you're not going to get better by dwelling on what you are physically, right? You get better by recognizing who you are in him. An altogether different mirror. Amen? Amen? When I look in here in the perfect law of... One person, two people said it, what? Perfect law of
liberty,
right? Freed is a theme, isn't it? Freed. When I look into the perfect law of liberty, I see the glory of God reflecting back at me. That's my image, right? I bear the image of the likeness of the Son of God. Amen?
No.
I know that I don't look like that right now, but you just wait. You just wait. I'll look just like him one day.
Yeah.
So will you. Amen? And day by day, I'm being transformed to that image from glory to glory, just as by the working of the Spirit of the Lord. Amen? Mm-hmm. Mark doesn't do a thing but just shut up and sit back and strap yourself in for the ride, because he is taking you right towards the love of God. Amen? He can take you anywhere. That's where he's taking you. He's put you on a train, and you're heading towards the heart of God. That's just nice to know, isn't it? The Lord of my salvation, now all the places he could take me, I would send myself to the bad place, you know? And he's like, no, I'm going to take you right to the heart of God, to the love of your Father. You have no idea how cherished you are, Mark, and he just pinches my cheek. I love you, boy. God loves me. I don't know about you, but God loves me.
Yes.
He's just nuts about me, you know? And he's just like, you know, I've just been waiting for you to get up this morning. I'm so excited about our day. You have no idea what's facing you today. In the flesh, it's not going to look good. But I'm promising you, I'm there at every step reconciling you. I am dead. He will not relent until he has all of it. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God. I'm so glad he is holy, 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 which means dedicated, dedicated, dedicated. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I'm glad God's dedicated. I'm so glad, because I have got him to be dedicated for me. Because there's not much dedication in this shell. I don't come with a whole lot of it. But boy, I'm telling you what, I got all I need when I'm connected to my vine. Amen? The dedication of Christ manifests itself through this vine. And I find myself dedicated to Christ. I find myself honoring him, having thoughts that are worthy of the stock that we come from. Amen? That I know didn't come from me. I've been around myself way too long, and I know that didn't come from me, right? But, you know, you see that kind of dedication, that kind of nobility, that kind of righteousness coming up and flowing up naturally out of you. You're just like, where did that come from? Well, I know. I remember. It's coming from my body. I'm connected to my vine. All right, so the love of God. How many people love our verses? I love the verse in Deuteronomy. I love the verse in 2 Thessalonians. I love those verses. Thank you, God, for those. What a gift. What a gift your word is. All this does is just bring us to the person, right? All this, when you're reading this, it just whets your appetite and you begin to just want to, let's talk. Jesus, let's talk. Well, I'm too full. I can't read anymore. Whoa, I need a spiritual tongues. You know, I'm overate here. What I need you to do is help me digest this. Let's just spend some time and walk and talk. Help me digest this. Help me to understand. Because that's got to be too good to be true. You got to tell me. I'm telling you that you said that's too good to be true what you said in there. So explain to me how this is true. And just walk and talk with your Father. Amen? Boy, it's just such good stuff. So anyway, so we started looking at several people. First, we first need to know and believe his love for us. So turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Remember, that was the key thing. Because remember, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, a little bit of a puzzle. It was a puzzle to me. Because it didn't make any sense. I mean, it makes sense standing by itself, but the implications made no sense to me. It says here, we love him, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Well, that makes sense in my own personal life. But, you know, how many people has God loved?
Everyone.
The whole world. And yet, how many people in the world love him back? Next to none. So, now the statement doesn't make any sense. Why is it that just because I'm loved, I love in return? Well, obviously, that's not all there is to it. Because if that was all there was to it, everybody in the world would be loving him, right? Now, it is the thing that enables me to love him, but it's not the thing that makes it happen. What do we discover makes it happen? It's up a few verses. Amen? Looking at verse, let's see, I should know it by heart by now, but I don't. Verse 17, I think it is. Is it? No, it's not there. 15, 16. We'll start with 15. We'll find it. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Well, that word's like a worm blanket, even if it doesn't fit into this message, doesn't it? So, because how many people here confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. God abides in you. Say that out loud. God abides in me.
God abides in me.
No, I mean with feeling this time. God abides in me. I abide in God, and God abides in me. Say that until you begin to believe it, right? You know? In verse 16, what does it say? And we have known and have believed. Those are two separate things, right? Because everybody who goes to spend an eternity in hell apart from God knew at one time who he was. Otherwise, they couldn't have rejected him. Amen? The Bible says that he's made it known to every man who comes into the world. The scripture says that. Regardless of whether we believe that or not, he still said it. Right? Okay? So he made himself known, but did you rely upon him? Right? Well, you and I are of the group that not only heard, but we relied. Right? Now we're in relationship with God. Well, then the next thing God's going to do, what do you think? What's the next thing Jesus is going to stick you on a train heading towards? What do we say? His heart, the love of God, right? So the next thing I need to know and believe is the love of God. Amen? How many of you got that down? I didn't think I had too many takers on that. Me either. So I'm not going to be getting off that train anytime soon, right? So it says here, we have known and do believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we have, each verse is building on itself, right? Because I believe and have relied upon the Son as the Son of God, I abide in God and God abides in me. Good. Step number two. Now I need to know and believe the love that God has for me. That's where we always slip. Because we consider ourselves in the flesh. Isn't that true? I consider myself in the flesh. And when you consider yourself in the flesh, how many takers do I get on this? When you consider yourself in the flesh, is there probably more not to love than there is to love? Yeah. So is it any wonder that your mind buckles under the pressure of to believe and rely? No wonder. You see the reason every day when you get up, right? Hopefully, right? I mean, when you go to the bathroom and begin to make yourself presentable to the world, you have to look at that image in the mirror, right? And you know that is not the glory of God. You know that. No one has to tell you that. You know darn well that is not what the glory of God looks like. But, you know, it is considering ourselves in the flesh, because and it gets worse when you get older. Now, and the reason why is because every wrinkle on the face, every little crow foot, whatever, on the face reminds you that there's years there. And those years represent failures.
Come on.
Yeah. Tell the truth. Yeah. Right?
Yes, but they represent some growth.
They can. But that's the part that we don't always consider, amen? It's not the thing we always consider. In fact, most often it's not what we consider. And he says, I know, we know, and do believe, rely upon the love that God has us. We're not relying upon my past actions and the things that put the crow feet there, right? That's not what I'm relying upon. I rely upon the love that he has for me. That changes not. Amen? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. So, we know and believe the love that God has for us. Now, we start talking some examples. I don't want to turn to each one of them, so let's just kind of talk off the top of our head about it. Who can tell us, what was God telling Leah? How did God meet Leah? How did he convince that woman that God loved her? Okay, what was he trying to say by the children? Not just her, she's not the only one on the spot, you're all on the spot. See how I did that? I kind of pulled that pressure away from you?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
As you need children, I need children.
Okay, yeah, but I'm not talking about the messaging. I mean, what was he saying to her?
I see you.
Yeah, I see you. That's one of the things he was saying. More specifically, he was saying you are loved. Because Leah was the one of the two who was unloved by her husband. And what was she trying to achieve by children? Maybe if I have this child, Jacob will love me, right? If I do enough, boy, does that sound familiar? If I do enough, if I produce enough, I'll be loved. And God says, okay, you know, if you want to play that game, I'll give you kids. Here's a kid. And the first four, she didn't get the message, did she? Because she kept on making it about her answer to her natural problem. Hello? Anybody ever done this? God comes into your life and he ministers to you and you make what he did about you. Right? Rather than it being about him the whole time. He was not trying to reconcile you with your problem. He's trying to reconcile you to his heart. Right? But you notice he didn't stop sending the kids just because she missed it on the first one. He didn't stop sending because she missed it on the second one or the third one. He's willing to give her as many kids as is necessary because he is relentless until he has her heart. He thought that Leah's heart was worth fighting for.
Hallelujah.
Nope. Jacob didn't know who he had. She may not have been as pretty as Rachel, but who cares? You know, I mean, I'm not saying that doesn't play a part in the natural world. Of course it does. But, you know, God knew the treasure that was Leah. Amen? And she said, she is worth my pursuit. Amen? Thank you, God. He's not looking at the outward appearance. Some of you guys look better than others, but I guarantee if it was just on looks, he would have pursued none of us. You know? It's just the truth. God's not in it for that, is he?
Right.
He adored Leah for who Leah was. Amen. Well, okay, maybe, except for maybe Steve. So
I'm in God's image, so.
Okay, there you go.
How much better can you be?
There you go. Yeah. There you go. But Leah was honored by God, pursued by God. Amen? And the fourth or the fifth child, I don't remember which one it was, and it was only the male children that was really counting in her mind, because that was what she wanted to present to Jacob. Because to her, Jacob was her answer. And Jacob was not her answer. Amen? People are not the answer. Amen?
Yeah.
They're just not the answer. They can't be. They were designed to be the vine. Amen?
Sure.
Now, yes, they're supposed to be blessings, and they fit within the structure of what God's created for us in this life, but all those things are only just painting a picture of the real story, which is us and him. Amen? With more emphasis on him. And so, by the fourth or the fifth child, she finally stopped naming her children names that had to do with my husband will love me, and finally say, now I will praise the Lord. That was the name of that child. She'd come to the end of herself. Amen? But it took a while. Because, you know, she was heartbroken before she ever had the first kid. Takes a while to have four kids. Yes? It doesn't happen the next day. You got at least, you know, real close to 4 years there, right? Assuming that no daughters were born in between. So, I mean, you and I read it on one page or maybe in three or four scripture verses and think, well, you know, this all happened relatively quickly, even though we know that it couldn't have. But you have to sit back and think God was spending years pursuing her. Amen? He wasn't giving up. He was relentless in his pursuit of Leah to make her know that you are loved. You're pursuing something you already have. Right? Okay, well, let's look at Gomer. I mean, it's bad enough that the woman's born with the name Gomer. I just have to say that. You know, and I know someone's eventually going to hear this, and their name's Gomer, and you're going to be sorry about that. But, you know, this woman's born with the name Gomer, but that really wasn't part of the story. But, I mean, how was God showing reconciliation with this woman? You don't have to look real hard. This isn't hidden under a rock someplace. It's right out in plain view. Well, what was the story of Gomer and Hosea?
She was a prostitute.
She was a prostitute. She was a loose woman. Her heart wandered because she actually thought her treasures were in her lovers, right? The Bible said that because it's a prophetic book, it really did happen. Hosea really did have to marry a prostitute as an example to Israel. That's a real story, real life. You know, I mean, I'm sure that was a great deal for Gomer, but, you know, it wasn't so hot for Hosea, you know. He was having to marry a woman who was not going to be faithful to him. And by God's commission, would God do something like that? Yes! He did it. There's a whole book about it. Read it. Will God sometimes lead you into places you would have thought, well, God would never do that? Well, of course he would. What book are you reading? You know? I mean, he had this guy, this faithful prophet of God, marry a prostitute. Dear Jesus. You know? I mean, it wasn't really panning out so great for Hosea to be a prophet of God, right? But, you know, it wasn't about Hosea. And he knew that. This is about God. This is about reconciling your people. Amen. So, use me, Lord. And so he married this prostitute. And if you read through the passages, which we did, and you can go back and refresh yourself or go back and listen to them on the internet, but you'll remember that part of the process, God said that she had spent herself on her many lovers, hoping, thinking that they were the source of her new wine and her oil and all these things. And it says, and she did not know that it was I that purchased these things for her. Well, how does that fit into your life? How many things God does for you incognito, and you thought it was because of this, that, and the other thing, and you did not know that it was God, right? And you attributed it to your many lovers. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? And God was not hitting her over the head with it, you know? It was not a matter of, this was not a matter of condemning, was it? Because remember, this whole thing was not really about the smaller story of Hosea and Gomer. It's about the bigger story of Israel and God. Amen? God was not beating Israel over the head. He could have done that if he wanted to, right? But he didn't do that. What he did was he played out a living passion play in front of them through the life of a prophet. Amen? And allowed them to see, what does it mean to be loved by God? It means that even when I am legally married to you and I have my rights and you go spend yourself on many, many lovers, by the law, by the letter of the law, I could divorce you. But he wasn't going to do that because that's not... Why did the Bible tell us? Why did Jesus say that compensation was given to people under the old covenant? Because of the hardness of their heart. Does God have a hard heart? You better thank God he doesn't. You better thank God he doesn't have a hard heart towards you. Amen? And so rather than just divorcing you, what did he do? He went and he bought you again off the auction block. Is this not a picture of our God? And then continues to spend himself on us, and then even still, our mind runs off after many lovers, not realizing that he is the true source of our new wine and our oil and all these other things. Not knowing, ignorant of. Amen? But it did not stop God's pursuit. Amen? And what did that say about her? Whether she ever got the message or not, what was God really saying there? God was saying that it's not about your actions. This isn't about you. This is about my heart towards you. Amen? You are loved. Your value is intrinsic. It's not based on what you do. Amen? Like Steve says, we're born made in the very image of God. That value was intrinsic inside of Gomer, regardless of what kind of a prostitute she was. Amen? God thought she was worthy of pursuit. Value was placed on that heart. Amen? All right, okay, let's look at the other one. Ruth. What did God do with Ruth? Instead of me filling in all the blanks, I'll let you guys start filling in some blanks. What did God do with Ruth? Okay, well, she got married to her, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, go ahead. That's
fine. I mean, it wasn't her will to do that to begin with. I mean, if she was chosen.
Well, okay, no, we're mixing up Esther and Ruth. I'm sorry. No, that's fine. That's fine. I've done this exact same thing. Honestly, I have. It's easy. No, that's fine. Honestly, I really have done the same thing. No, Ruth is the guy that married the Boaz, right? Okay.
Your daughter-in-law.
That's right. And because she externally really had no hope, did she? Neither did her mother-in-law, right? But God set up a circumstance of a kinsman redeemer, right? For her benefit. What did it show? That God is there and he is her provider. Amen? That regardless of what's going on the outside, I have a plan for you. I will guide you with my eye, right? If she'd gone with her own plan, she would have been out there in left field, right? But because she made herself available to God and did what he told her to do, which included working out in the fields in the hot sun for several days, right? Gleaning another man's field. It wasn't, you know, God didn't invite her to go sit on some cushy chair while people fan her, you know, right? He said, you know, I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to meet you while you're gathering barley, right? And instead of her getting all uppity, she said, okay. And she went out there. And she met God in the place called there, right, where God placed her. And there she fell on his faithfulness. Amen? Amen. Thank you, God. Right? And then we have Hagar, right? Hagar. What happened with Hagar? And this is the cue for the one you said earlier. Hagar, what was the message to Hagar?
I see you.
I'm not invisible, right? Because what had happened with Hagar? She, you know, was it her fault? That Abram, that Sarah had come up with this idea and convinced Abram and he mated with her to have a child. Was any of this her plan? Did she come up with any of this? No, this was all happening to her, right? And then when the child is conceived on the inside of her, now she's hated by her mistress. She didn't put herself in this position, did she? No, she didn't. And so, you know, Sarah's like, you know, now, and you know, it's kind of, forgive me, but it was kind of a woman thing. It was a cat fight. And, you know, and Sarah, she's ticked off at this woman, right? And so she comes to her husband and starts complaining. Kick her out. It's like, I'm not going to kick her out. You kick her out. She's your handmaiden, you know? I mean, it was your idea. How many guys can identify with me? This was your idea, you know, but he's getting blamed for it and she's getting blamed for it. Everybody's taking authority and responsibility for it, but the woman who came up with the plan. And so, he's like, you know, hey, you know what? She's your handmaiden. Do with her what you want. You know, my hands are off of this. Don't get me involved. But see, Sarah, and this is a lesson inside of a lesson. What was she trying to do? She was trying to manipulate the situation because this really wasn't about the externals. This was about her wanting Abraham to take a stand to say, Sarah's more important than you. That's what it was about. She wanted Abraham to step up and say, I don't like you, Hagar. You go away. I love my wife. That's why she was trying to manipulate him to make him do it. And he's like, you know, I'm not going to be manipulated. You do it. She's your handmaiden. You want to go make her go away? Go away. Right? But he was not going to play into her manipulation. Right? Because Abram did love her, didn't he? Yeah. He loved Sarah. He loved her all of his life. Right? He didn't have to jump through her parlor hoops to prove it. Right? He says, no, you deal with your own handmaid. She's in your hand. You deal with it. Right? And so she did. And so Hagar was sent off with the child. Amen? Out into the desert. Now that's just wicked. I just got to tell you. Isn't that? And that's wicked. Not only to do that to that woman, but it's wicked to do that to that child. Amen? Sent them out to the wilderness. I mean, this woman was a slave. That's why she had been purchased by them. She has no standing. It's not like she can go back to Egypt and take up her normal residency. She didn't have one. She was purchased from Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? This woman has nothing. She's in the middle of the desert with a baby. Right? I'm not saying that that was indicative of all of Sarah's character, because she was a righteous woman. She just had a really bad series of days and just did something wicked. Anybody else been like Sarah? Done something just wicked, right? Well, she was being wicked. And she kicked this woman and this child to fend for themselves in the middle of the desert. That's terrible. And this woman, what she knows the gig's up. It's over with. It's done. So she goes and she sits under a tree, puts her child on another tree, and she determines, this is where we will die. Right? It was done. And then God comes and he speaks. Amen. God speaks. And what does he tell her? He said, don't be afraid. Right? Because I've heard your cries and I've seen you. And he said, go and submit yourself back under the hand of your handmaiden. Of your mistress, I mean. And you're like, and again, you'd say, God would not tell a person to do that. This is the same woman that kicked her out on the street. And God said, no, go back. Amen? Go back. Submit yourself under her authority, right? And don't worry, because I know that lad. God said, I know your child. And because of Abraham and his namesake, because he's a covenant child of mine, that boy will continue to prosper on the earth, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's against him, and he will never cease to have 12 princes on the earth, right? That was God's promise to this woman, right? And what does she say after that event? What was in her heart? Am I now seen by the one who sees me? What was her heart really feeling? She felt invisible. She felt unimportant. She felt like a pawn in somebody else's chessboard, right? But that day, God said, no, you're not invisible to me. You are valuable to me. Amen? And sometimes God's statement of value is not going to be what you want. Go submit yourself underneath your mistress. I keep on doing that. That's right. Yeah, underneath your mistress. Sometimes he's going to tell you to do something you don't want to hear, right? What did Paul tell the, I forget which church it is. I think it was the Ephesian church, that they were the one that had a lot of slave trade in that city. I can read it once. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But he told them, he said, did you come to Christ as a slave? Seek not to be free. There's nothing about being free in Christ that makes you free from your master. He never told them to seek freedom from their masters. He said, if you were born and if you came to Christ in slavery, don't seek to be free. It was Paul that set up the whole scenario for, I'm forgetting now who it was, the whole book of Philemon is about it, Onesimus, to go back and be the slave of that elder, of Philemon. He said, go back and become his slave. That's what you were before you came to me. You're born again now, but now that you're born again, it doesn't alleviate the fact that you were purchased at a physical price. Go back and serve him. Right? Now, the New Testament church in America doesn't like that, because we've got our rights by God. But, you know, Paul didn't see it that way. If you came to Christ as a slave, then don't seek to be free. And so, you know, God's answer to us is not always going to be what we want it to be. But now, why is it still comforting? Because we're seen by the only one that matters. Amen? Because one of the things he's trying to teach you and teach me is that it's not about externals. It's about union with him. Amen. And it doesn't matter what condition of life you found yourself in. That you being reconciled to God is all that matters. Amen? Amen. And so, Hagar was seen. She was not invisible. So we got a woman who found out that she was loved and worthy of pursuit, right? We found out that a woman, Gomer, who was loved and pursued even though she spent herself on other lovers. And by all accounts, by legal rights, God could just divorce himself from her, but he continued to pursue her and spend himself on her. Amen? That her actions did not disqualify her from being valuable in his sight. Amen? Boy, is that a good message? Thank you, Lord. Amen. And then you have Ruth, who again is another person that's not unloved and not invaluable and not lacking value and not invisible, but a person who God knew and set up a circumstance by which she could be taken care of. You notice, God did not bring a fortune into her hands and say, go out and live as an independent woman. God's answer was to bring her underneath somebody as a wife. And that was his provision for her. Amen? And it was a good provision. Amen? Boaz was a good man. By anyone's accounts, he was a good man. Amen? God met her need. And then he met the need of Hagar that we just went over. Now, we also see, we also went over the three parables. The three parables of the lost coin, right? The lost sheep and the lost son. Typically called the prodigal son, but I call it the lost son, right? Because it's in a series of three parables about things being lost, right? So we call it the lost coin, we call it the lost sheep, then we need to call it the lost son. It just makes sense to me. So anyway, because and that was what it was really about, because it was about the restoration, right? It was about how the sheep owner had the sheep restored back to them. It was about how the woman had the coin restored back to her. And it's how the father had the son restored back to him. It was all about restoration, wasn't it? Amen? Now, what are some of the things we learned from that? What are some of the things we learned? We camped a long time on the prodigal son. Because that thing's just fat with just meat when it comes to do with the love of God, isn't it? What are some things that we learned?
He's always there when we come back.
Okay, he is always there when we come back.
That's not really true. Well, it is, because
yes.
We leave, he doesn't.
That's right. That's absolutely true. Clearly, this is why we review. Yes, uh-huh.
He allows us to still make choices.
Okay,
those
yes.
Choices may lead us into the areas where we're not going to be comfortable. And mm-hmm. Usually at that point, when we come to our lowest ebb, is when we decide to return to him.
Amen.
And thinking that we're unworthy, but we'll find out that he's there to give us a big bear hug and just give a feast because he welcomes us.
Amen.
He doesn't back off of his love in any way whatsoever.
Amen. Isn't that beautiful? And that, and you're right. He allows us to fill ourselves with. When the boy came and said, "Hey, I want my part of the inheritance that falls to me," the father didn't say, "No. I think that's a bad idea. I'm not going to do that." It's like, you know, you want to do it, go ahead, right? Well, I mean, God will do that with you all the time. You know, you want to do your own way, go ahead. That's fine. Because I tell you, I love this. God connected that with the law to me a while back. Because you know, and with people in myself. Who have been, in some areas, probably still am, legalistic. And that is, you know, the scriptures make it very clear that the law was a tutor to bring them to Christ. If you do not want to experience freedom by relying upon Christ, fine, go back to the law. Knock yourself out. If you let it run its course, it'll bring you right back to Christ again.
Sure.
Amen? Amen? Because you can do nothing against the truth. Knock yourself out. More power to you. You try harder. Go ahead, try harder. You just keep trying. And eventually, you'll find yourself eating pig slop in the middle of a field, and you'll come to yourself. Because God is reconciling you the whole time. Amen? So you're right. That was a key point, Doris. That God will let you. He'll let you go and fill you with your own devices, because he knows. If you are his, you can do nothing against the truth of who you are. You continue to run that far, but you can't run from who you are. It'll eventually catch up with you. Amen? And one day, you'll find yourself with pig slop and junk in your mouth that you would have never looked at once, and you're thinking, hey, what am I thinking? It was better. Amen? How many people have backslidden and come back again and said, you know, it was better back before I backslid. Amen?
Yes.
It was better back then. You know? Even if I was just a slave in my father's house, it's better than this. Right? That's what happened to this boy. Now, what are some of the things? This is when we really begin to dissect this and spend some time with it. What had to happen in the boy? Yes. You may not be answering what I just asked.
Yes, you're
answering
your question.
That's fine. Uh-huh.
But I think like the story of the lost sheep is a lot like one parable when Jesus talks, I think it's about the wild brute, like before he cuts you off and casts you out.
Mm-hmm.
He takes, with that plant, he took a year, talked about, and
yes.
Gave extra tender care to that one
Amen.
Plant to save it, and gave so much more time and attention to that one that was lost.
Amen.
And it's just like the sheep was lost. He went and got the sheep.
Spent extra time.
And spent extra time. He
in the pursuit, which is saying the same thing to us it said to Leah, Gomer, Ruth, Hagar. Amen? I value you, and you're worthy of my pursuit, and I will not relent until I have it all. Amen? Because he wants our hearts. Amen? He don't want your performance. He doesn't want your actions. He wants you. He'll get all the other stuff. It's a package deal if he gets you, right? That's what he wants. Amen. Absolutely. So what do we discover? Things that had to take place inside of this boy in order to get back to his father. We're not back at the father yet. There's things we learned there too, but what happened? What had to happen?
He had to get to the end of himself.
Okay, he did have to come to the end of himself, and we discovered that coming to the end of yourself doesn't really come when you think it always is, right? I give my own personal testimony of that, right? I don't remember now how many years ago, I guess 6 or 7 years ago. By that time, I really felt like I'd come to the end of myself, and I wasn't close. I still had a few light years to travel. And I'm, you know, telling God, you know, God, I really need you to do this. I really need you to do that. God, I need you. And God's like, you know, well, I'm right here. I ain't going anywhere. And it's like he knew that I had not come to the end of myself. And he's just letting me fill myself with my own devices, even though I was convinced as the created, because I know everything, of course. I come to the end of myself. I can tell you, God, I've come to the end of myself. And he's like, I'm telling you, you haven't. You just think you have. You've got miles to go, son. Mm-hmm. And as I continued to wallow out there with the pigs and doing my pig thing, it took Mark a while. Because, you know, some of us are less bright than others. You know what I mean? Have you ever just felt like you're probably not the brightest bulb in the bunch, right? You know, yeah, that's me. And I was like, you know, I know you say I haven't gotten there, but I'm telling you, I've gotten there. Me telling God, because I'm so wise, which alone could have proved to me I haven't gotten there. And it was at least almost 2 years later before I'd come just tongue-dragging, gutter-wrenched the bottom of myself. And at that point, I didn't even really want to be rescued anymore. I was over everything. And at that point, I was finally at the end of myself. While there was still something inside of me, still aspiring towards my own rescue, I was still making it about me. But when I finally got to the point where I was like, you know what, I just don't give a flip. I'm done. I am done. You know? And God's like, hey, wow. Really? You're not playing, right? You're serious? You really are done? Great! Let's talk! And so he comes and he starts rescuing me. Exactly what he wanted to do all along, but he couldn't do it until Mark really had arrived where Mark thought he had arrived years before. Right? So this boy had got to come to the end of himself. Amen? Okay, what else did he have to do? Once he came to himself, what had to happen? He did have to humble himself, absolutely, right. And yet, to be honest with you, when you're in pig slop, I mean, how much more humble can you get, you know?
He's got to admit to himself,
I was wrong.
I was so wrong.
That's right.
And when you do that, and you go crawling back,
yeah.
I mean, that's rough.
Yeah, it can be rough.
That's rough. And, you know, and he didn't expect anything but to become a slave and a worker.
Possibly, even. Yeah, he wasn't even sure of that. You're right.
No. You know, he figured that's really all that he deserved because he made a huge mistake. He squandered everything away like a dodo.
Mm-hmm.
And instead, you know, he was shown love and mercy and just was accepted with arms open wide.
Yeah, absolutely. So he had to humble himself, absolutely. What else?
Like she said, he had to make the first step. I mean,
that's true.
A lot of times we wish, we hope, we know we need to change things, but that's mm-hmm. as far as it goes.
Mm-hmm.
We don't put anything into action.
Yeah, absolutely. That's right. So, yeah, the first step belongs to you. And I know that doesn't sound right in the paradigm of lack of works, but we're not talking about a work. We're talking about a direction of our attitude and our attention. Right now, and even that you're not doing unprompted. We're talking about the thing that every parable that Jesus ever spoke, even Jesus being perfect, every parable, if you take it too far, it begins to break down because you begin to take it outside of what he was trying to say. Right? Okay. But so no one is trying to say here that a person who is a child of God, like this person was a child of the Father, right? No one's trying to say that the Father makes no effort in bringing you back. Just sits at the end of the driveway with his arms crossed, right? No one's trying to say that. But on one level, that is true. But there's another party that's not brought up in that parable, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to go down there and to stay with you the whole time, even when you're sleeping with pigs, right? And to remind you until you finally come to yourself, right? Where do you think that thought came from? That, hey, it was better back at my... Don't think that came from you, because if you were brilliant, you wouldn't have found yourself in the pig slop anyway, right? That didn't come from you. That came from the Holy Spirit prompting you, right? You would never occur to us if it didn't come from that Spirit. Amen? So, and then he needed to first submit himself to the work of the Holy Spirit, and then, oh, eventually, face-to-face with his daddy, right? Okay? There's another thing that he had to have. We need a big deal out of this one. He had to be determined. He had to be determined. And it showed up in his language. I will arise, I will go to my father's house. He was determined. I mean, the guy was already hungry before he showed up with the pigs, right? And it says he was afar off. So it's going to take some determination with a hungry stomach and dirt of pigs all over you and no money to determine, I will rise, I will go. And I will arrive at my father's house. Nothing will dissuade me. That takes determination, doesn't it? He had to be determined. Now, does determination, another thing we found out was, does determination require faith?
Yes, I think to act on.
No. When he showed up at his father's house, I'm not saying there's never a case when determination doesn't, but I'm talking in our analogy here. Okay. Remember, he showed up at his father's house and he wasn't even sure it was going to work. There was no faith there.
Yeah,
right? He showed up and he said, Dad, started into a spiel, right? He had no idea his dad was going to accept him, right? He was not assured. He was not trusting and relying. He was questioning, wasn't he? It does not take great faith to be determined. Aren't you glad? You realize you can be determined to get where you need to be in the Lord without having a lick of faith yet. Because you've got to hear from your dad, and you're miles away. You better be determined to get there and hear from him. Amen? Amen? This is big. So he had to rise and go to his father. How complete was the delusion of this boy? He was deluded, wasn't he?
Pretty much deluded.
His father ran to him when he saw him afar off, fell on him, which we interpret by Scripture to be a bear hug, smothered him with kisses, the Scripture says, and then the boy began his speech. Right? His speech was a question, can I be accepted? When his father had just demonstrated that he was. Do you see that? The father ran to him and threw himself on him, right? What does that communicate? I love you. I adore you. I'm glad you're home. You're accepted. You're loved. But the boy still wondered. How many times has God spoken to you and revealed his love to you, and you still walk away wondering, am I really cherished? Am I really loved? I think this one's just gone too far. I know I'm disappointing you now. I know that I'm just the mass. I'm the one kid that the whole group is the big. I'm the big loser in the whole group. I know I am. I'm the one kid that God is embarrassed by. You know, and you may smile, but you've had a thought similar to that in your life, if you're human. You know, that there's this question in your mind, am I accepted, am I loved? Hold on just a second. Am I accepted, am I loved? And it may not take those exact words, you know what I'm saying? But that aura you carry with you. Not being fully convinced, not knowing and believing the love that God has for us, amen? And it's stuff like that that speaks to our value, because to us, even though we know better in our head, the love of God is not merited. It's not based on my performance. And yet, it's my performance that makes me feel like I'm not accepted, even though he just fell on me, squeezed the breath out of me, and smothered me with kisses, and I'm still wondering, do you like me? How blind can we be? I've been that blind. Anybody else? Anybody take her on that? Have you ever been this blind with God? Maybe even recently? Yeah, absolutely. So this is why we're going through this. Because before we're done with this, we're going to be knowing and believing. the love that God has for us. Amen? Amen? That wasn't just weak. It was just not there. Amen. Yes? From everybody here, yes? You are dedicated to the love of God. Amen? Jesus Christ himself is leading you there. So let's not resist that. Yes, you waited. I'm sorry.
That's okay. I'm just thinking the reason he was that way is just, I think, like me and everybody else sometimes, we have our own agenda still and we haven't let go of it.
Yeah, that's true. And that's what led him away in the first place. Mm-hmm. And even his, and that's actually a good point, and that is that, you know, the truth is that he was seeking to be redeemed on his own terms. Well, I'll come back to you, but I need to come back as a slave and earn my rights. I was like, no. You don't earn anything with me. You were born into this. What are you talking about? Come on. I mean, do you not remember all the birthday parties? You were my child, right? You know? And he's like, I need to earn my place back. I'll prove to you I love you, God. No. So we have to be determined. We have to come to ourselves. At the end of ourselves, we come to ourselves, right? We have to arise and be determined and say, I will rise, I will go. Requires no faith whatsoever, just determination. You come to your Father, and he speaks words to you. Amen? He begins to speak words to you. You have got to make the determination that I'm not going to listen to these other things. Like the song we sang earlier from Jason Gray, that I had to let go of these other things because they would not let me believe. Right? They wouldn't. I'll get you in just a second. I see you. They wouldn't let me. Those inhibitions, the pig slop in your mind, will not allow you the freedom to believe. It will cut you off from trusting. Because it's still going to be an albatross between you and your Father. And it doesn't matter what it is. It may not be blatant sin. It could be just a habitual pattern of laziness in your life. It could be anything. Whatever your thing is that keeps you from allowing the Lord to reconcile your heart to complete abandonment towards him, where you are absolutely convinced, you know that God is just sitting at the edge of your bed like he was with me, waiting for me to get up till there's consciousness to spend the day with me, because he's just nuts about you. I mean, that's not religious talk. That's not Christian comic book talk. It's real. The Bible says that he rejoices over us with singing. The word rejoice means to twirl. That's just nuts. God gets off of his throne and spins around and goes, "Whee! I love Jim! He's the greatest kid ever!" And he's just spinning around the room and just, I'm so excited. Can't wait till he gets up. You know, you look at me, you think, he's not like that. Of course he's like that. Have you ever had anything that you're excited about, especially people that you're excited about? This particularly really, really hits your cranium probably when you have grandkids. Because you don't have to raise them, and you just get to pretty much enjoy them. It's more of a party sometimes, you know? You can go ahead and fill them with all the sugar and send them home. You know, I mean, so it doesn't work that way with everybody, I know. But nonetheless, you know what I'm saying? Especially when they're young, you know, the little babies and cute little faces. I mean, there's excitement there. Where do you think you get that? Is that original with you? Or do you think maybe that's a tendency of your Father? He is crazy about you. Wouldn't it really be nuts on God's part to create a race of people that he would feel depressed spending eternity with? Really, seriously. I mean, if you had the right to make the people that you're going to be strapped to for an eternity, don't you think you'd make them the people you were the most excited about in the universe? Yeah. That would be intelligent, wouldn't it? I think God's smart, don't you? Yeah. He's smart enough to make you the kind of thing that he wants to spend an eternity with and never lose his excitement. 30 years into it, God's just excited as he was beforehand. And a billion years into it, God's still running around the throne room. Woo! Still excited about Nancy. Thinks she's the greatest. Amen. And you think, you know, that just can't be. Yes. Yes, it can. It really is. It just can't. It's not just can be. It's the reality. You just don't know it yet. Because you don't know. And you don't believe. But you gotta. Amen? I'm gonna know. I'm gonna believe. That's my confession about my own heart. It's not a faith. Sometimes it's a faith confession because I've heard God say it. Other times I'm just saying over and over to myself, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring it to me until I really believe it. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
You've been holding for a while, Doris. I'm sorry.
Well, it's just a reflection back to what you were saying earlier. You know, we need to see ourselves as Christ sees us. And in the parable with the Son, the Father spoke of what was and what is. Like the Son was dead and is alive again, which means that he had been alive at one other point. Mm-hmm. Was lost and is found, and then they began to make, you know, be merry. And if we apply that to ourselves and our relationship with the Father, then he's saying the same thing. We were dead, we're alive in him.
Amen.
We were lost and we're found. You know, we found him, he found us, and we got together and became married.
Amen.
And we are our wife. And I think, you know, sometimes we overlook some of the, yeah, the simple things that are there in that little verse itself.
That's right.
It's
absolutely.
Just reiterating some of the things you were saying. But
no, I like that. I want to hear from other people's mouths. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Is there? I didn't cut you off, did I?
No. That's
okay. Right. I want to make sure. Yes, huh?
I think like where you're going is when we go back to our Father, that we have to have ears to hear what he's saying.
Yes. Absolutely.
I think, like one example I've used is when, you know, God said, "Let me love you." I didn't hear that God of the universe wants to love me. Mm-hmm. I was like, "I'm failing.
Yeah.
I'm not letting you love me."
Is that right? The boy, does he like me? Yeah. Uh-huh.
So instead of hearing what he was saying, I'm not.
We bring that baggage in with us to the Father, which is why God throws the feast. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So the boy comes home. The daughter comes home. This is non-gender specific. Comes home. And the father will hear none of this junk. Father, I'm unworthy. No. I'm not buying into that. He didn't listen to it. He turned his back to his son. Spoke to the servant. Go get all the stuff. We got it set aside. It's been pressed. I had a dry clean. Have it set aside. Bring it out here. Put it on my boy. Not son. Hey, you know what? You smell. Go take a shower and we'll talk. No. He's throwing all the robes of belonging on top of the pig slop. You can take a shower later. That tells us something.
Yes.
You don't clean up to get to God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He wants to. He did not require the boy to clean up, to hug him, and cover his face with kisses. God Almighty, in that analogy, got pig slop in his mouth, kissing on that boy. Because it doesn't matter. It's not about that. It's about the boy, right? I mean, there's a reason why Jesus used that analogy. Now you do remember Jesus was talking to Jews, right?
Right.
And they found pigs to be the most filthy things on the planet, right?
They
were
still
just,
are.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I know you've raised them, haven't you? filthy animals, and not only that, of course, according to the law, they were cursed animals, not cursed, but hoofed animals, and therefore you don't eat them. And I mean, you couldn't get a worse, more nasty analogy for a Jew. Because not only were you using their least favorite animal, it represented their least favorite people group, which is anybody but a Jew, right? Okay? I mean, these Jews had gotten to the point where they were just snobbish elitists, right? Which is not what God told them to be. Amen?
What's that again, Mark?
Snobbish elitists. they'd gotten into this a superior attitude, right? Where it was, you know, they wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. They didn't like them. And then even Jesus, when he went to people, you know, it was an odd thing. The disciples thought it was the weirdest thing in the world that Jesus would go through Samaria. Because those are half-breeds. Those are half-Jews, they're half our enemy. What are you doing, you know? Everybody always went around. All Jews always went around. Nobody, no Jew went through Samaria. That was unprecedented. And Jesus not only went there, he went there to meet with a woman, didn't he? And he spoke into her world, isn't that right? And then he spoke, and the disciples spoke into the world of an entire town. Amen? Amen. Even in the Old Testament, couldn't Gentiles be circumcised into the covenant? Of course they could. But Jews by this time in history, in Jesus' day, had forgotten that. This is a members-only club, and you are not a member. Right? You know? So this was a disgusting analogy that Jesus was using here. That a Jew, in their mind, what they were hearing is, a Jew could leave the covenant and go and plagiarize themselves in the Word of God and dirty themselves and their heritage and live among Gentiles and live with them and be dirty with them and then come back and be accepted? Are you serious? These people were about to have a heart attack. Are you serious? There's no way in this world we would ever accept someone back. In fact, according to the law, that person was supposed to be stoned. Isn't that right? If you forsake the covenant of your God, you were stoned under the old covenant. Right? And this is not only is he not stoned, he's embraced, smothered with kisses, robes of acceptance, and a feast is thrown. This was disgusting to the Jews. And notice Jesus did not, he didn't skinny back on the example, did he? He made it stick out there in all of its raw glory, right? This is the way my Father sees you. Amen? My Father loves you. And so he brings the boy in, dirt on him, smelling, but belonging. And he throws a feast. Now what happens in the feast? We talked about this. What happens in the feast? What's that?
The other son doesn't go in.
Okay, yeah. Well, I'm not. We haven't brought the other son in, but you're right. Yeah, we're not. We're just talking about the what happened in the feast with the prodigal. Why? What's the feast all about anyway?
Return.
Is this return and what else?
Him to be accepted and accept who he is and what he is.
For him to be essentially to bring. It's there to bring him back in and renaturalize him.
Yes.
You know, for him to realize who he is. Tell me who I am, right? Have you seen about that? You know, the son's sign that he brought home was forsaken, unworthy, right? You remember all the signs we saw on the video? Unloved, right? Rejected. That was the sign he brought on him when he came to his father. And his father said, no, you're none of those things. Come to the feast and let me tell you who I am, you are, right? And in the feast is where the Father meets with us. What does the Bible say in the book of 1 John? It's 1 John? Probably in the book of Revelation. I got to forget. Anyway, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open up the door and let me in, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That is not an invitation. That is in the book of Revelation. It's to the churches.
Yeah.
That was not an invitation to the world to get born again. That's an invitation for the church to have union with, communion with their Lord. Was that not a statement that Jesus was making to the churches, those that were called out from the world? They're born again, aren't they? And he says, open up the door of your heart. Let me in. And when I come in there, I'm going to have a feast with you. And what winds up happening in that feast? Now, the Jewish mind automatically knew this. We're 2,000 years removed, and we're very, very Greek, and so we don't always pick up on it. But the Jews knew exactly what that invitation was about. It was an invitation to fellowship and a commitment to friendship. That's what that was. The chief meal of the day was eaten with people that you were making a commitment to. That's the reason why the Pharisees and the other people were enraged with Jesus that he was eating the chief meal of the day with prostitutes and sinners. But it was a commitment of this prophet to have long-lasting and committed friendship with these people. And they were abhorred by that. Well, he can't be a prophet, because if he's a prophet, he'd know he's eating with prostitutes and sinners. Right? No one would eat the chief meal of the day with those kind of people, not if they're a prophet of God. And Jesus is like, you know, you don't know who God is at all. You don't know him at all. Because that's exactly if God was going to go hang out someplace, that is where he's going to hang out. God would go to the bars. Right? He wants to be with the people who need him. Amen? Not the people who, in their elitist ideas over here, don't feel like they need him. Amen? He's willing to reconcile them as well, but it's harder because their guard's this high and they're prideful. And what does God say he's doing with the prideful? He's resisting them. Right? He didn't have to resist this boy because he'd already come to the end of himself. Amen? So he brings him into the feast and he begins to tell the boy who he is. Because he needs to know this. Because the boy has learned over a period of time to identify himself with his actions. Amen? And he needs his papa daddy to tell him who he really is. That's not who you are, son. You are not what you have done. You are not where you have been. You've been remade. You're new. You're accepted. You're beloved. You're righteous in Christ. Made in the image of God Almighty. Right? And so he begins to speak these things to his son, reconciling his boy's heart back towards him. Now in steps the other son, right? The other son who felt like he needed no redemption. Who felt like he'd done all these things for his father, and you guys know all the story about that. But he needed to be reconciled as well, didn't he? Because he thought that both of the boys had the same delusion. It's about performance, right? And the boy that stayed home thought, it's because of all the things I have done. All these years, I have never transgressed any of your commands. This is a dad, not a dads are not offering off commands. They're asking their sons to do something, right? It's a distorted mind that turns a request of a father into a demand, right? This means he didn't know the heart of his father at all, did he? No. Now we went from there and we brought in a fictitious third son, didn't we? Yes? Who was the fictitious third son? We actually gave two. One was Paul, yes. Who was the other one? David. These were the sons that did it right. Right? They were the good sons. The sons who stayed home and they didn't make it about their efforts. Right? What do we read about Paul? Go ahead and turn, if you will, real quickly. Let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians, I'm pretty sure it is. I wanted to find it over here, but I don't have it. Yeah, Ephesians, the third chapter. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. The message. Because remember, the message that you hear when you come back is not always what you wanted to hear. I mean, I can guarantee it was music to that boy's ears that he was accepted, cherished, and loved. It probably was not music to his ears at 5 o'clock the next morning that he needed to go work in the field. Right? Amen? Probably wasn't so much music then. You know? The feasting of yesterday turns into the labor of today. Amen? But that's okay, because it's not labor for, it's labor with. Right? And it depends on how... And he could never have done that if he hadn't had that feast with his dad. Right? Now in Ephesians, the third chapter, starting in verse 1, it says, "For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for your benefit, how that by revelation of God he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote down to you in a few words, which when you read it you may understand what I know about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made known and revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I have become a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given to me by the effective working of his mighty power. To me, whom less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." That right there already tells us it's not based on merits, is it? That grace was given to someone who, above anybody else, didn't deserve it. And it was given, right? "To preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent," this is the purpose, right? "That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he created and accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him," through reliance upon him. Not through works, but through reliance upon him. "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, both in heaven and in earth, is named." He's already creating a family environment, isn't he? Not just by the word, but by all of the words, right? Not just those that are here right now, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles also, but also all those who have gone on before us, is one big family. And we're all called by one noble name of the Father, amen? "That he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through reliance upon Him. That you being rooted and grounded, what's it say? In love, may be able to comprehend. See, this boy began to live out his knowing and believing what God deposited, what his father deposited to him in that feast, as he began to work, as he began to work with his papa, right? As he was beginning to do these things in him, he says that Christ might dwell in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend the truth. Right? You'll never know who you really are until you know and believe the love that God has for you. That what you think about you will cut you off from that awareness. You won't be able to believe. You won't be able to know. As long as you're carrying that baggage in with you. You got to leave that at the door because Papa doesn't allow that kind of garbage in the feast. Amen?
Yeah.
He says, you come in here, you alone, son. And I'm going to commune with you and commit myself to you. And you and you commit yourself to me. And let's build this estate, this kingdom together. Because it's not just mine, it's ours. What did Jesus say? It gives your father great pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen?
Yeah.
You become partakers of that kingdom with him. Amen? Co-regents with Christ, the honored son. Amen? But the only way we do that is by becoming like that son who never did anything by his own power. Everything he did out of union with God, through union with God. He never tried to be an independent vine. Never once did he even try. Not once. Everything he did in union with his dad. And by him being that example to us, we now have a David, we have also a Paul, who they learned the lesson. And that is that it's through weakness. By embracing my weakness, it was the weakness of the prodigal son that led him to try to find his own strength in himself. Right? It's because of the fact that he looked around at the estate, being the younger of the two brothers, and realized, you know what, this estate isn't really mine. It's my dad's, and when he kicks off, it's going to be two-thirds of it's going to be my father, my brother's, not mine. I'm working day in and day night to build up the prestige of my brother. This really isn't about me at all. You know, what I need to do, what's the enemy do in those paradigms when you identify a weakness? He exploits it and begins to whisper in your ear. You know what? You know what you ought to do? At this point, just turn it off. Just turn it off. Don't even listen to him. But what does he go tell that younger brother? You know what you ought to do? Listen to me, I got a plan. You know what you ought to do? You need to go out and make a name for yourself. Go ahead and ask for half the inheritance. Go make a name for yourself. And that way you're not going to always be living under the shadow of your big brother. Lies. Lies. Hagar, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just go out and make a name for yourself. Don't put yourself back under that mistress. That's a bad idea. God, I don't know what God was thinking. Don't do that. That's a bad idea. Go make a name for yourself. No, 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 no. 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 You live in the story he gave you. Right? You might be the older son with two-thirds of the estate. You might be the father with all the estate. You might be the younger son with only a third of the estate. You might be the daughter with none of it. Is this any? But what difference does that make to you?
It shouldn't make any.
It shouldn't make any, but it does. Doesn't it? Because we establish value based on performance and possessions and things. And what man thinks about me. And that's what drove that boy to do his own thing and build his own name. And his own kingdom. And Paul said, you know, I did that. I had her righteousness. I'm telling you what, I was the best of all of them. You know, I kept the law from my youth. And I was blameless. You can't assign blame to my actions, what I did. And, you know, and once I met this guy named Jesus, it changed everything. I've never been the same. Once I met that guy, I realized that all my efforts were for nothing. I realized that all of my bragging rights were meaningless and they were empty, and I saw them for the first time for being as hollow as they really were. Right? And so what did Paul do? He began to discover, and this is where we'll end. It's in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at that verse in 2 Corinthians 12. He learned this lesson, and this is where the rubber meets the road for a lot of us who have not yet, quite yet, reach the end of ourselves. We still have to start making that long track back home with determination to see the joy and the acceptance of the face of our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul tells us, you know, he'd been doing the work of the gospel, hadn't he? No one could fault Paul on his diligence, could they? I mean, that guy was dedicated, wasn't he? I mean, that guy was dedicated. I mean, a good section of this map, he covered a lot of real estate. And he was preaching the gospel everywhere he went. Amen? And he was true to form everywhere he went. Amen? I mean, for him, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to say, follow us as we follow Christ, for the Holy Spirit to inspire the man to tell him that, he must have been a pretty good example. You think? I think that's pretty, those are good calling card credit. I mean, it was pretty obvious this guy honored the Lord. Amen? And yet, what does he say here? He says, you know, after all the things he had done, in verse 7 it says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation that God had given him, a thorn in the flesh. Every time God gives you something, the enemy gives you something too, right?
Yes.
Always. Whenever the Lord sows seed in the heart, immediately the tempter comes to try to take that seed away, because he knows the end result of that seed is face-to-face union with God. Mm-hmm. Right? And he cannot afford you to get face-to-face. Because as soon as you do, you're not leaving that room. Amen? The enemy knows, once I lose that real estate, it's gone for good. Right? So he tries to stop it. The enemy, the Lord begins to place something inside, great revelation, abundant revelation in Paul's life in this example. And the enemy did not waste any time. He came immediately. Literally to try to beat it out of him. Scripture, that's the wording that Paul uses here. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation that God gave to me, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger directly from the enemy himself. Right? To buffet me. The word buffet means to beat me. To hinder my progress in the gospel. Because what does the Bible say? If God gives revelation to me and I humble myself underneath it, God will exalt me. Isn't that what the Bible tells us?
Yes.
And the enemy could not afford for a Paul to be exalted. Someone that's dedicated to God, that loves the Lord with all of his heart, who's given up everything and stays pitcher upside down, poured out to the churches all of his life, I can't afford for that guy to be exalted by God. I cannot afford it. So what does he do? He comes and he tries to beat it out of Paul. You know? He wasn't even trying to be subtle now. Let's just get this done. Beat him down. It got Paul's attention too, because he came to God thrice, right? Came to God three times. Lord, concerning this thing, I begged. Paul doesn't beg. He's too dignified and refined for that. Well, you'd be beat up by the devil by that. And you see how begging you get. I don't care how religious you might think you are. The enemy starts sissy slapping you around, and all of a sudden you find it well within your dialogue to beg. You know? God, please, you know? Make it go away. You know, so here's Paul. He's like, concerning this thing, I prayed with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This is all very topical. Make it go away. Right? Right? Still looking at externals. I want the outside world to reconcile me. I want this to be my salvation. God, make it go away. You guys said, I'm sorry, Paul. Love you, son. But my influence in your heart and this reflection in your life is sufficient. It's enough for you. You don't need the problem to go away. I'm going to strengthen you in the middle of the problem. Not what Paul wanted to hear. Go submit yourself to your mistress. Not what he wanted to hear, right? You go back and buy her off the auction block. This prostitute who doesn't love you. Not what he wanted to hear. It's not always what you want to hear, is it? But in the middle of that was the restoration. Oh, like he never knew. Like he never knew before. So God says, he said, Paul, I'm telling you, my grace is sufficient for you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, doesn't matter whether you go into the fire or not. Doesn't matter. My grace is enough for you. I'm not into changing external circumstances. I'm into changing you. Grace doesn't go to the circumstance. It goes to you. Right? God doesn't influence rocks. He influences people. Right? He doesn't change your circumstances. He changes you in the middle of the circumstance. God doesn't make the stuff go away. He changes you on the inside. Amen?
Amen.
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 And that's the way it ought to be. Do I become more in his image by him changing the opposition? No. But I become more in his image when he changes me in the middle of it. right? No. The problem isn't the rain, it's the attitude that you have in the rain. It's the challenge of learning to not to despise the rain, but to begin to sing in it, right? Amen? Amen? He says here, there, he says, my grace, my influence on you, son, is enough for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let me explain this to you, Paul. This is what the scenario is. You have a problem. I have an answer. You're weak. I'm strong. This is what reality is. And you being weak, trying to pretend you're strong, is going to end in disaster. But if you will just be a branch and let me be your vine, you'll find that you have all the strength that you need in the middle of the opposition. Right? But let's not walk in any delusions here, Paul. You're not going to become strong on your own. You get strong through your union with me. Amen? You're not going to find it someplace else. And if you're looking for it, Paul, you're going to be coming to me again, crying out three times, make it go away. And I'm going to tell you the same thing then that I told you now. I'm not making it go away. I'm changing you on the inside. My influence will strengthen you, Paul. It will be the exact same wording that's used in the Old Testament with David in the city of Ziklag when he led that army of Israelites away to overcome another enemy, having not asked God. You know, how many times do you go out there without asking God? And then he has the nerve to act surprised when he comes back and the city is burnt down and all the women and children have been plundered. They're gone. He's not Joe Popularity at this point, right? All the soldiers are a little torqued at David, don't you think? Not only, just tell me, how would you feel? Make this real instead of a story. Stories are hollow. Be there. What would you feel if someone led you away from your home, claiming to be led by God, and you came back, and your family was gone, and your house was burnt to the ground? How would you feel?
He didn't know what he was talking about.
Pretty ticked off.
You'd be pretty ticked off.
That's right.
Now, imagine that the people that are ticked off all had swords. And they were skilled men of war. This is looking negative for David, doesn't it? Amen? These men were grieving. This was not a fun thing. This was not lighthearted. These guys were grieving in the core of their hearts. Their families were gone. Their livestock was gone. Their house they built with their own hand was burnt to the ground. All under the leadership of this guy who says he hears God. They were angry. Do you think that David had cause for fear? Yeah, you bet he did. Just a little. And what does David do? Because he had already met with God in the field as a shepherd boy. It says he strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't say, God, oh, please come back and change all this. Make all the houses come back and all the children come back and undo my problem. Hit rewind. No. He said, God. And he began to worship God as he's standing in the worn ashes of what used to be his home. Whew. Jesus, I worship you. He made it not about himself. A non-regenerate, old covenant man understood more at that moment than Paul did. He was the good son. He didn't make it about himself in his actions. You notice at that point, do you think that maybe David could have made it about himself? Not only about the fear of them coming at him, it would actually have been more like David to feel like he deserved to get killed because I led these men astray. I deserved to die. That would have been more in keeping with his nature. But he didn't allow himself to make it about David. See, wallowing is not godly. And if David had wallowed that day, the chapters would have ended about the David's life because he would have died that day. But David decided, I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. I'm going to make it about him and not about my huge blunder. We can deal with my blunder later. Right? And he began to worship God. And it says that the wording there in the Hebrew says that his soul was intertwined like a rope with God's. It's not, he was the single strand and he needed more strands to make him strong. Right? He did what Paul was invited to do. Come in. Let's make this clear, Paul. What you have is weakness. Let's make this clear, David. What you have is inability. And what I have is ability. What you have is questions. What I have is answers. What you've got is weakness. What I have is strength. And I'm not going to give it to you as something topical I rob on you. No. Because you could do that outside of communion with me. I'm going to come and be in you your strength. Amen? And you're going to know what it's like to be strong in the strength of the Lord. Amen? And so what does Paul say? He says, therefore, because God told me this, therefore, most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast in my weakness. I'm not going to start making confessions. I'm not weak, I'm not weak, I'm not weak, I'm not weak. Paul's like, yeah, I'm weak. I confess it. I agree and I believe. I am weak. Because it's in the middle of that weakness I'll meet with your strength. But I'm not going to try to come up with some fictitious answer. If you don't meet me, it's over with. If God had not met Paul, his ministry would have been over. If God had not met David, his life would have ended. Amen? The stakes were high. How many times do you and I fold and the stakes are next to nothing in comparison? But see, we haven't been reconciled to the point where we know and believe. Because these men, the reason why they were able to do that instead of making it about themselves, because they'd come to the point where they knew and believed the love that God had for them. Are you seeing valid reason for why we're doing this? Amen? Because they knew they could rely. Let's read these next verse and we're ending. He says, therefore, I take pleasure. The very thing about you that you hate and disdain and want to hide is the thing that God wants to place on the platform and put the spotlight on it. He loves that about you. The thing that you think makes God disappointed in you is the very thing God adores about you. It's your weakness. It's when you live out of that weakness that it makes him not happy. He's not displeased with you, but he's not happy with what you're doing because it's hurting you, right? It's independent living, right? And that's not what the new birth was about. It was about dependent living, yes? He's there to reconcile you to him. And so he's not pleased with that, but he loves that weak area in you. Do you realize, and I've said this once before at least, that weakness is not something we obtained in the fall. It's something you were created with. Adam and Eve were not created to be strong, independent of God. They were created to need him forever. Not to be aware of a need because they had him, right? But they were never designed to be vines. Never. And Paul learned this day, and he said, you know what? With this new mindset you've given me, God, I'm going to take pleasure in the very things I hated about myself. The very thing that makes the prodigal run away from home is the very thing I'm going to rejoice in now. Yeah, I'm a nobody. You know what? I'm happy I'm a nobody. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Therefore, I'll much gladly take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Because when I am weak, which is every day, every moment, then I am strong. Amen?
Amen?
But it comes because of the fact that I quit trying to topically deal with my weakness. I embraced it. I came to the feast, and what did I hear? I heard what I didn't want to hear. Some parts I like. But God is not a delicatessen. You don't just take the stuff you like. Amen? You eat all of it. Amen? And when he says, you know what? You're loved. You're beloved. I adore you. You're also weak. And I don't want to hear that part. It's like, no, let's not walk in delusion. If I love you, I'm telling you the truth. You're weak. And you're designed to be weak. What I need you to do is rely upon my strength in you. Don't turn off your ears just because it starts turning into stuff you don't like. Eat all of it. The spinach is good for you, right? Eat all of it. Amen? And we'll be reconciled to our Father because we will know when we will believe. Now, any other thoughts before we end? Any other thoughts? Any other epiphanies, any other whatever. Yeah, go ahead.
Just as we've been going through this, I'm hearing from the Lord, you know, that we do this all the time and don't recognize who we're listening to. We are listening to Satan when we want to respond with the strength and everything instead of releasing ourselves to the Lord.
Absolutely.
And we think we're doing, oh, well, he wants me strong.
Yeah.
He does.
Mm-hmm.
But in him.
That's right. You're right.
And you're Satan and not hearing God.
Yeah, because it has an appearance of nobility, of doing something for God, right?
Yeah.
Proving our love. Man, I'm proving our love. God know I love him when I just lay down, right? Just forget trying. Any other thoughts? Nope. Well, we'll spend some time thinking about it when you leave here anyway, okay? We'll probably, next week, yeah, we do have next week. So we'll start off, because we're caught up now pretty much. And we'll start actually just pressing forward. Because all this was just reviewing what we've already done. Just kind of skimming the surface. There's a whole lot more meat there, amen? We haven't even begun to get into some of the deep stuff. But we're just still kind of playing around with the shallow water. There's deep waters out there, amen? We're going to know when we're going to believe the love that God has for us.
Amen.
Jesus, thank you. Because it's in the middle of that. The Bible says you're not even qualified yet for knowing anything. It says because at once we're rooted and grounded in love, that we might begin to know, right? All that God has for us. You can't even, that door's not even open to you until you begin to know and believe He loves you. You wouldn't believe if He opened the door behind door number one. You wouldn't believe it. You got to know and believe He loves you first. And then it opens up your mind to be able to receive all kinds of things from Papa Daddy. Amen? Amen. Pam, would you pray for us, please?
Father, we just thank you that you love us so much, that you created this whole universe and the magnificent creatures that live here, and that the stars and the planets and the earth, Father, that yet you know us. And you love us so much to get excited over us. As Mark said, we don't believe it, Father, but help us to believe it. Help us to grow. Help us to have the desire beyond anything that the world throws at us, Father, to come to know you and to delve into you and to know that nothing is more important than that. Thank you, Lord, for this teaching. That we thank you for Mark and his release to allow you to work with us, Father, and the patience you've given him to go over and over and over it until we get it. And we thank you for this. We thank you for the love, and I thank you, Father, for this fellowship and every person in it. And Father, there's such a blessing, help us to be blessings to one another. Father, right now I want to just lift up Rich and Jeannie as they go home. And we just pray, Father, that they will have a wonderful flight, a wonderful trip from the moment they walk out of this door till the moment they get home. Just watch over them and keep them safe and let them know throughout the rest of the year until we see them again that our prayer and our love are with them each and every day. We thank you, Father. And help us to go out these doors and be changed with every step we take, that we just keep our eyes on you and not at what we're facing, Father, but just focus and see the love that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.